Father, I'm coming to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, you told Solomon, as you spoke through him, you said there is another evil, as Solomon is speaking here, that I have seen under the sun, and that is where kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. He says, I have seen servants riding horseback like princesses and princesses walking like servants. Father, Lord, as we speed toward the end of this year, God, there are so many problems within this nation. And Father, it doesn't take a wise man to look at the leadership of our nation, how the leaders have made grave mistakes, just like Solomon has stated here, because they've given great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. Father, Lord, as we come to these elections coming up this year, my prayer, Father, is God, deliver us from evil leadership. But God, give us a leader that has wisdom. Wisdom, O Lord. Give us, Father God, a leader that has wisdom. And Lord, Solomon went on to say that one of the things that impressed him was a bit of wisdom that impressed him was, as he has watched the way that our world works, he goes on to say that there was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. And he said, a poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good. Father, I thank you for these words of wisdom. And I ask, O Lord God, at this upcoming election, give us a man with incredible wisdom, because it's better to have wisdom than weapons of war. You tell us that through Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So, Father, I'm asking now, take this message here tonight, breathe upon me, Holy Spirit, bring out in me what you would have me to say to these people tonight. As we go through your word, teaching them your word, Father God. Lord, I pray for those who are sick and afflicted. I pray for those nations who are being ravaged by war. I pray, Father God, that your perfect will be done in every instance. Father, only you know the times that we are living. But we know, Father God, that the Euphrates River is drying up and has almost dried up. And Father God, those who are able to discern the times they are living in and know what your word says, they have to know, Father God, that the time is short. The time is short before the return of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. So Father, take this message and instill the need in the hearts of your people who are called by your name to draw nigher to you with each day's passing. And Father God, I'm asking, Lord, to cause a sense of urgency to come upon your people to repent and be obedient in all areas of your word. So Father, we thank you, Lord. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, anoint me, Holy Spirit, to speak the words. Anoint these who hear it to receive the words. And I pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, all right. Let's get in tonight's study. 1, 2.
3rd of July already.
We're looking at the life and times of Peter, part 18. Can you think back on your life and maybe some of the most exciting times of your life? Many of you who are married and have had children could say, well, when our firstborn child was born, that was the most exciting time. And then, when he or she took their first step, and those steps of this natural birthing process, child is born, then he take a step, the first step, and pretty soon, that little child, you find out, has a will of his own. And now that he has become mobile, those first steps lead to other steps, don't they? A walk with their friends. Walk to school. Walk down the aisle for a wedding. Bottom line to all of it is that what's true with the physical birth is also true in the spiritual birth. And that's, I think, is what Peter had in mind when he wrote this verse. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3. And let's read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, though God was known as Creator and Redeemer in the Old Testament, he was rarely called Father. And someone noticed when I prayed, they said, Gene, how come you're always saying Father God when you pray? And I've been asked that many times. They say, I notice when you pray, you always say Father God. And some have said, I've never heard anyone refer to God as Father God. And I said, well, I pray this way because I don't have an earthly father, and God is my heavenly Father. That's why I refer to him as Father God. Jesus, however, on the other hand, always addressed God as his Father in the Gospels. For example, when in John chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, he answers and said, my Father is working unto now, and I myself am working. The only one exception to all of this was when Jesus was separated from God on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Remember? When Jesus on the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Remember that? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when Christ addresses God as his Father, in doing so, Christ was claiming to be of the same nature, same being or essence as his Father. Matthew 11, 47 says, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him to. John 10, 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. And we find where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. And in Ephesians 1, Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. 2 John, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So we find here that Peter, speaking of our Lord, personalized the Christian's intimate relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, but the one who joined himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. This would be an important truth for the suffering Christians to remember. The reason that God provided a glorious salvation for mankind is that he is a merciful God. Sinners need God's mercy because they are in a pitiful, desperate, wretched condition as sinners. And most don't even know it. And their hope is in the life that they are living now, which, by the way, will be burnt up. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Titus 3, 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice again the wording in verse 3. The word begotten again, or born again. Same thing. Some more modern translations use the phraseology of born again. Remember the Pharisee Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. When Jesus spoke to him, Jesus told him that unless a man is born again, he shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3. Let's read that. John chapter 3. Start with verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, that's a natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's being born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Many times the word born again has become to be known as a cliche. Oh, you're one of those born again Christians. And when someone says that, I know right away they don't understand, because if you are born again, you are a Christian. What does it mean to be born again? Or maybe a better translation would be to be born from above, or born a second time, have a spiritual birth, a transformation that occurs on the inside and works its way out. Peter uses this term, begotten again, transformed from the inside out. Why is it called a new birth? Well, the new birth is the entrance to a new life. And when a person has a new life, saved or born again, there are certain steps that that person will take to show that this new birth is a step toward hope, it's a step toward inheritance, and it's a step toward power. And verse 3 is like a doxology. Peter, after giving a couple of verses into the introduction, remember we saw those last week, is saying, Hey, I praise God for His plan of saving people and His plan that includes changing life on earth, and it includes an inheritance in heaven, and He has given us the security until we get there. That's what Peter's saying or telling them, because it is all summed up by that phrase, living hope. And one thing that Christians have a lot of is hope, the abundance of hope. Something that the unbelievers don't have, because they are without hope. If their only hope is in now, what they are living, it's going to be a sad situation, because what they are living now, they can't take it with them when they die. When have you ever seen a hearse leaving the funeral home with a trailer hitch on behind of it? No, never. You can't take nothing with you when you die, folks. And those who have put their hope and faith in now, in the world that they're living in, will never take it with them. They can work and toil their entire life, maybe never have anything, but maybe become multimillionaires and trillionaires, yet they can't take it with them. All is vanity, Solomon says. All is vanity. All right, let's look at this verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, King James Version puts it this way, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope without God in the world. And like I said earlier, one thing that the world does need is hope. They which are in the world should be able to see hope in us. When I say us, the born again believer, or those that have been born again, begotten the second time. I know you've been to funerals. Well, I should say, I would think you have been to funerals. Maybe not all have. But you take a funeral, for example. If a person died that was a believer or someone who trusted in Christ, those who knew that person and those that trusted in Christ, there is sorrow, sure. But there's also hope. And that hope, Paul says, when we sorrow, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. But on the other hand, at the funeral of an unbeliever, that person did not know Christ, and those people who were at the funeral knew that he didn't know Christ, or maybe they don't know Christ, there's a sense of hopelessness in that room. There have been research groups done studies about the people in America, about their state of happiness in their lives. And it come to find out that most Americans are unhappy with their lives. And it's not just the everyday average working Joe, day in and day out, that feel that monotony, but even the wealthiest feel that. Even Solomon. The sense of boredom is with Solomon is the best example, because he even wrote a book about it. And he starts out with vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity meaning futility and emptiness. What profit does a man have from all of his labor in which he toiled under the sun? And Solomon says it's all vanity. Vanity upon vanities. Did you know that America has the greatest number of artificial amusements of any country on earth? And yet per our capita, boredom rate is the highest in the world. We are a bored country. If you don't believe it, those of you who have teenagers, just ask them. I'm so bored. It's boring here. There's nothing to do. No, it's life. Can you imagine, and I know some of you can, because old Peter, he was a fisherman, and probably someone would say, man, what a life. Well, it's not much of a life. You get up early in the morning, same routine, day in and day out. Go fishing, hopefully catch some fish, come back in, clean the nets, hang them out to dry, go home, eat dinner. What are we having for supper, dear? Fish. Okay. Get up the next morning, same routine over and over and over and over again. You may have the same type of scenario, maybe not a fisherman, but you get up in the mornings, you go through your little ritual things, go to work, come back, maybe you get a vacation, maybe you get a weekend off, maybe you do, maybe you don't, maybe you get 2 weeks a year for vacation, but it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. If you ain't careful, we become callous to life. But can you think there Peter was, and one day Jesus walked into his life and hope was born. And Peter had hope. Hope of an afterlife. Hope in these promises that Jesus made him. Then all of a sudden, that hope was gone. What happened? Well, Jesus died. And when Jesus died, all hope in Peter died. Why? Well, Jesus had made a whole bunch of promises. Now he's dead. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They were walking along the road. They were talking to Jesus, who was alive, and they didn't know they were talking to Jesus, and they were talking amongst themselves one to another. And Jesus said, this stranger that come in amongst them said, what are you guys talking about? This guy named Jesus. And they said, well, we had hope that he would be the one, the cord of hope, that they had hope that he would be the one that would deliver them. It was cut. Peter had hope. Hope died. But then something happened to revive Peter's hope and keep it alive forever. What was it? It was the resurrection. That's what he says in verse 3. Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That would do it, wouldn't it? The guy that you had hoped in died, but then you saw him. He got back up from death, and your hope soared through the sky. Because that would mean that all of these promises that he ever made were true. And boy, did he ever make a lot of promises. You want to know a few? Look at John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Let's look at another one. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. John 14:19. Because I live, you also will live. These are huge promises, folks. So the guy who makes those promises dies. What do you think? You think, well, all hope is gone. But when he resurrects from the dead, when he's alive again, then it means that every single promise he made about eternal life now makes sense, don't it? I think that's probably what Peter means when he says that we have been born again or begotten again. Because each step we now take is a step of hope, and it's living hope because Jesus is a living Savior. Jesus predicted his own death and his own resurrection before it ever happened. He told his disciples over and over again before it ever happened, though they may have not remembered. But he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And 3 days after that, I'm going to get back up. But they didn't actually get it until it actually happened. There was an eyewitness's account of his resurrection. Witness accounts. Individuals as well as groups. People saw him one-on-one after his resurrection. His disciples all saw him at one time. The Bible even records that 500 saw him alive at once. Josephus, who is a traditional Jewish historian, even writes that his followers saw him alive after his death because of a resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, written by Paul, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth until this present, but some are asleep. In other words, Paul's saying up until the time that I'm writing this letter, some of them are still alive, but then some of them have died. And after that, he was seen of James and all of the apostles. And at last, Paul was saying, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Remember on the road to Damascus, the road called straight, Paul had a conversation with Jesus, the resurrected Christ. Then there are those who Peter is writing this letter to, those who have been scattered throughout, those who have a changed life because of Jesus Christ, the followers of Christ, as alluded to here in verse 3. Before Jesus died on the cross, what was Peter doing? Come on, what was Peter doing just before Jesus died on the cross? He was denying him, wasn't he? He was a coward. But then later, we find in the book of Acts, all of a sudden this cowardly of a man all of a sudden has become a courageous and bold preacher, preaching all over the Word of God, not only claiming the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in their life, but also preaching, even putting his life in danger. So what changed him from being a coward to this bold, courageous preacher or teacher? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living hope. The new birth is a step toward that hope. And our hope is the living hope. Verse 4, but our hope is not just a living hope. That hope is a lasting hope. The new birth is a step towards inheritance. Verse 4, to add an inheritance incorruptible, not defiled. One that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance is property or money or a title that you own upon the death of the previous holder who has made you an heir. And once that person died and it was passed on to you, if you were named an heir, we are the children of God. Jesus came from heaven to earth and died. Then he passed on or bequeathed heaven to you and to me. It's our inheritance. Then he rose from the dead and became joint heirs with us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to praise of his glory. Verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 18 and verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Verse 18, for I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So it's not about hope now. It really begins after we die, in eternity. We have something that's an inheritance, incorruptible, not defiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. That's what we have forward to look to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. So what he's saying, in this life that we're now living, if that's our only hope in Christ, then we are most miserable. But our hope is not in this world. So for the Christian, the best is not now. Don't believe the lie. Someone may say that, oh, well, your best is now. No, it's not. I'm sorry, it's not. Maybe for the unborn, the unbeliever, their best is now. But they can't take it with them. If their only hope is now in their earthly possessions, that's going to fade away when they die. It's sad to think that their only hope will die with them when they die. That's why I told you before, you never see a trailer hitch behind a hearse leaving the funeral home to the gravesite. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 11. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness? Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. So, you know, that new home you got, that new car you got, enjoy them while you can, because they're gonna fade away. They're gonna be gone. When I die, I die. But I don't die. You say, what do you mean? Well, this physical body will die, but I don't die. I graduate. I change locations. And that's where life really begins. That's my eternal life. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where the moths and the vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal them, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven where the moths and the vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, you know, that's where your heart will be also. And to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Power to keep us secure. The word kept here is keep safe or safeguarded, like a soldier guarding with their lives. You, however, are safeguarded by God to keep you while you're on this earth, and from this earth to heaven. God, who makes no mistakes, is the one guarding your life. God will keep you, but you have to want to be kept. Jude 24 tells us, now unto him that is able to keep you, who is that? That's God. Is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's talking about the ultimate salvation, folks. The New Testament speaks of your salvation in three different ways, past, present, future. You've been saved by faith. Done deal. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You confess that Jesus is the Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. So you have been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin. Two, you're being saved right now in the present tense from the power of sin, the grip of the sin that has had on your life up to the present, because now you're in a process of sanctification, breaking free from that sin. And three, you will be saved ultimately from the very presence of sin in the future. That's a day when you have a new body, that resurrected body. You won't even have the capacity to cooperate with sin. What a day that will be, folks. You can't even get tempted. That's when salvation reaches its climax, its ultimate. In a nutshell, God has the power to save you. God has the power to secure you. And God has the power to send you to heaven. And it all comes through the new birth, the begotten again. The new birth is the only hope for new life. Unless you experience this new birth or being born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Like Pastor Bob has said over and over and over so many times throughout the ministry, if a man is born once, he will die twice. But if a man is born twice, he will only die once. The man who is born only once, that being the physical birth from his mother, if he does not become born again, he will die twice. Not only was a physical body death, but also that spirit within him, that spirit will die also and be eternally separated from God. But the man or the woman who is born of the physical body and becomes born again or begotten again from above, that's the spiritual birth. But if you're only born once, that's the physical birth, and you will die both physically and spiritually. You will die physically and spiritually, eternally separated from God. But for the person who's been born twice, we will only suffer to die the physical death, but never spiritually. And when we die, we can truly say, congratulations, welcome to your new location. And verse 3 underscores it all. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, folks, that concludes our study for tonight. I trust and hope that God has opened your eyes to some of these spiritual nuggets that you can cling to. Let me pray for you. Father, I'm asking God in the name of Jesus Christ to take this word and birth it in their hearts that they would never forget it. And Lord God, it'll give them a greater understanding of knowledge and wisdom of your word, Father God, where they will not be moved. Lord, like the tree planted by the water, they shall not be moved. And Father, bless them. Bless those who hear it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, good night, folks.